to start off by using some text to kind of set the stage for our topic tonight, which will have to do with the Bible, how we received the Bible, how we received it, how it is inspired, and how it is then an source, the source of our authority. We state, and rightly so, that the Bible is the Word of God. And if it is the Word of God, then it is the book that we can only go by. This morning at El Dorado, we were talking about the historical circumstances we find ourselves in relative to the situation in Palestine, the situation in Ukraine, and various other movements. And if you watch or hear or listen to the news at all, you probably hear a lot about the potential threats for World War III all the time. And it seems like the chaos is just ensuing. And where there is chaos, there can be no peace. And there are principles then that we know in the Bible that state things like God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. We read in the Bible that God is no respecter of persons, that all men must repent. And if that's the case, then the only place peace can certainly be found then is in God. And I want to talk about that because it is historically apparent to me the reason we are suffering such chaos and confusion is because we have just simply gotten away from any real source of authority, and we don't respect it. And we don't apply it, so maybe it's time to just kind of revisit a few principles that will help us appreciate where we can be and where we need to try to get back to. One of the questions asked this morning in Bible class at El Dorado was my position on the status of Israel having possession of the land in Palestine, the former Promised Land. And the Bible question was asked what my position was on that. Were the Israelites entitled to that land? What would you say? It's a pretty provocative question. But it's not a difficult question to answer. Okay. Yeah, Joshua 21:24, Joshua. The Promised Land was delivered then, right? We sing a song, and I like the song. I think you do too, because we sing it often. And the song is, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." I thought that Christ, Jesus, was reigning and ruling at the right hand of the throne of glory, and that heaven was my home. And I believe and know that my affections are to be set on things above, Colossians 3, verse 1 and following, where that throne is. And I thought that I believed and knew that whether Jew or Greek or Gentile, the only children of God today are those that are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Those who have been baptized into Christ, they have become the heirs of the promise. And if heirs, then joint heirs. And those individuals constitute Christianity. And if anyone's entitled to land, it would be an eternal land or a place called heaven. And so this world's going to burn up. Personally, I would invite people to come to Texas. They can keep that land of Palestine for all I care. They've been fighting over there for millennia. But that's not the Promised Land. The Promised Land is the home in heaven. And that's Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4. And I understand the historical significance of maintaining peace and desiring some sense of civility, or what we sometimes refer to in civil government, democracy, or forms of government that seem to establish a better system of freedom. And so certainly there is that sense of freedom that Israel as a physical nation has maintained a sense of freedom. And so I'm not arguing whether or not they are a more peaceful people or not. But the question was, were they entitled to that land? And I'll say this, well, they're as entitled to that land as I am my own property here in Texas. But as long as time stands, and I'm going to die eventually, someone else is going to have that land that I'm sitting on, and that land ain't going to amount to a hill of beans. But my soul will matter. So that was kind of the way I answered that. Yes, sir.
Purely from a historical perspective, the land that Israel now occupies, the country of Israel now occupies, was given after World War II. So the reality is that, and what was fiction a while ago, that's Joshua 21:43 and following, that the promised land to them would have already been given. But sometimes people confuse the two, like somehow that's in the Bible, that somehow they are entitled today to that land.
Yeah.
Well, they're not necessarily entitled, but one of these days this country may not exist.
So there's two different answers, really.
Yeah.
From a biblical perspective, that land's fulfilled its purpose.
Yes.
The day Christ was born and the day he was crucified and resurrected, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, you remember Joses or Barnabas? He sold all of his lands. Now, if he was a faithful Jew, he'd be in violation of the law. So why in the New Testament was he, along with even Ananias and Sapphira, selling their lands off as Christians? Because they recognized and understood that the land promise had been fulfilled. And then I would also say this. I'm not going to argue whether or not through history and war, we landed in Texas and we took this state by force from what we used to call a savage people. And I read today an article about the savage Kiowas that took a Texas Ranger named Bailey, and they butchered that boy. And they disemboweled that boy in front of the besieged Rangers that could see it on purpose and cut his head off and his arms. And they ate his flesh in front of the other Rangers who were helpless at the time. They couldn't do anything about it. And that's why they were called savages. Because a civilized people don't act that way. We don't practice human consumption of flesh. Okay? And people recognize that. So through war, we took this state, and I understand our history very well. And that's history. Through war, a people called Israel were given back that land in Palestine forcefully after World War II, the United Nations. And forcefully they were given back. But here's the question. Not one Jew can answer this question, or so-called Jew. What tribe do you descend from? Because if you're going to be a Jew and claim that heritage, then you need to be able to claim what? Your tribal lineage. And if you're going to claim to erect a tabernacle or a temple and go back to the Old Testament patterns, they had patterns, didn't they? And they weren't allowed to do anything outside the pattern, were they? Where's their Ark of the Covenant? Where's the high priest? And in particular, what tribe would he have to be from to actually administer over that thing? And tell me today where the tribe of Levi is. It doesn't exist. Nobody knows, because in AD 70, as our Lord and Savior said, that temple would be destroyed. And guess what happened? It was destroyed and burned up. Now, does that mean I'm a Jew hater? I'm no more a Jew hater than I am a whatever else hater. I'm a Christian. I don't hate like that. I love. And that's the way it is. But yet I recognize history and I like Texas and I don't want to leave Texas and I don't want anybody to come in here and take me out. But the reality is if we don't start behaving as a people and a society and a nation, it won't matter where you live. They're going to come take your lands. It doesn't matter how many guns you have in your house. You may get a few shots off, but I guarantee you if there's 100 people coming towards your house and you're just one and you've got a whole stockpile of AR-15 rounds, which I do, and I start firing them off at people, I can only shoot so many people. They're going to get me. So what's the problem? Well, let's look at the Bible. I want you to consider a few things. You remember in Proverbs chapter 30, in the center of the Bible, in verse 5 and following, I want you to hear these verses, and then I'll try to again, I'll have some, you know, participation, obviously, just to kind of show you that this Bible is the Word of God. And the Proverbs writer here, of course, Solomon, in history, 1000 BC or so, around that time frame, about 1,000 years before Christ, you're talking about the apex. Now think about it. The high point in the history of the Israelite people. Solomon has built the temple. The people are happy. They've got a leader. They've got a wise leader. But things start to happen during Solomon's reign. I didn't know we had an organ in here. Y'all heard it too, didn't you? I'm not going crazy. I admit I am in outer space sometimes, but all right, look at Proverbs 30, verse 5 and following. All right, Solomon wrote these words, or Agur, the son of Jacob, did, overseen during this time frame. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Now watch verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Now let's go to the front of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. All right. Tobias, do you mind reading verses 1, 2, and 3, please? Deuteronomy 4.
Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that follow Baal-peor, the Lord thy God, have destroyed them from among you, except for four.
That, just three, that's fine. Okay, did y'all get that? Deuteronomy 4, especially verse 2, the warning to neither add to nor diminish from the Word of God. Now let's go to Galatians chapter 1 in the New Testament, talking about the gospel. And Joshua, is it Joshua? I never called you that, and I just did. Okay, Josh, but Joshua. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9.
I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to to you than what you have received. Let him be accursed.
All right. Now, that's the gospel, New Testament. We don't want to pervert the gospel, do we? You don't want to be bewitched either. Do you mind looking at Galatians 3, verse 1, Mark? And listen to what was going on there.
O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified.
All right, and Mark also chapter 6. And look at verse 16, please. Read that one.
And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel God.
Thank you very much. So that's Galatians 1, 6 through 9, chapter 3, verse 1 and 6, 16. I hope you're noticing a pattern here that we need to walk according to a certain rule without adding to or subtracting from the will of God, whether in the Old Testament or the wisdom scripture, wisdom literature, Proverbs 30, don't add to or subtract from, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. And then right here in Galatians, but also look at Philippians chapter 3. Do you mind reading Philippians 3 verse 16? And Philippians 3:16 should parallel Galatians 6:16 in your mind. Yeah, go ahead, brother. Okay, so if we don't walk according to the same rule, which by the way is the same word used in Galatians 6:16, is there any possible way that we're ever going to have peace? So people ask, what's going on in the world? Well, right here, simply put, people are guilty of adding to and subtracting from the Word of God. Again, I like that Proverbs 35 and 6 passage because it says if you do that, he will reprove thee and you will be found a liar. Now, how many liars do you think are in the world right now? I mean, they lie all the time. They just lie like crazy. They have no conscience about it. They'll lie to your face. I mean, it's like they don't care. And that's bad. All right, now let's go to the book of Revelation. Everybody has heard of this. Revelation 21. Mitchell, can I pick on you? I'm going to get you to read two passages in Revelation 21. And as you think about the principle of lying, look at Revelation 21 and read verse 8, please. Okay, question. Is that passage still true? I mean, it hadn't changed, has it? So it's a bad deal to be guilty of lying or any of those other things. Fearful is the first one. All right, Mitchell, chapter 22, the last chapter. Notice the warning the Bible closes with in verse. Let's look at verses 17. I tell you what, I want you to read verses 16, if you don't mind, through verse 20. Well, through 21. Can you read those last passages, 16 through 21 in the book of Revelation?
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let us, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. This whoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these nine things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. He which testified, if these things say, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Okay, so thank you, Mitchell. So the warning here is to not be guilty of adding to or subtracting from the principles of God's Word. And I've shown you now from Deuteronomy all the way to the end of the Bible, middle of the Bible, New Testament, that principle. Now let me show you another one. You remember the character of Joshua? We mentioned him a moment ago. Look at Joshua chapter 1. This is where it gets kind of interesting relative to a subtle point. And I want you to notice let's see here. Randy, do you mind reading next? All right, Joshua chapter 1, and I would love to hear verses 6 through verse 9, if you don't mind. And I want you to listen to the same principles here, and notice how Joshua was to have himself a copy of this law. Okay, go ahead.
Be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall divide as an inheritance in the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Excellent. Thank you. Okay, so just notice there, Joshua, a devout leader who would actually see to a lot of that fulfillment of the land promise that we were talking about. And the key here to the success of Joshua as this general captain of the Lord's people, the Lord's army, is very fundamental. He's not allowed to deviate to the left or to the right. He's only allowed to exercise the authority of the Scripture, the law of Moses. Now, since we're so close to it here, back up to Deuteronomy 29. The Bible's full of this. This principle, or this warning, if you will. And Deuteronomy 29:29, before Moses dies, this is what Moses has been saying. Because Moses doesn't get to enter into the promised land because of his sin. And he gets to see it, but Joshua will carry him in. Listen to Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Now stop there for a moment. Let me ask you a question. Because sometimes I think I have to get your attention or people's attention to help them understand how finite you are. Do you know what that means, how finite you are? That's how small you are. Okay, so for a moment, I'm going to pick on Raymond. Raymond, you're a finite being, but you're a wonderful man. How much do you know, knowledge-wise, understanding, versus how much do you not know or understand in this world? So your answer is, you know, there's a lot you don't know, but there's a little that you do know. That's a good answer. How much does God know?
Everything.
Everything, Steve, that's right. He's omniscient, all-knowing. I'm not. Now think about that statement there in Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord. How many people today are in trouble with God because they think they know more than they actually do? How many people are in trouble with God because they say things that are just outright lies, but they think they're true? Hey, environmentalism and half of the nonsense being propagated as governmental policy that your tax dollars are funding is based in truth or lies?
Truth.
But it's being propped up and preached as truth. Unequivocally. Science. Paul warned Timothy about being deceived by knowledge, or what's translated science in the King James Bible. People get puffed up, Paul said. Don't be puffed up with knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. How much do you know versus how much you really don't know? This is the measure of your humility. There are some people that know more, but they can't know what God can only know. So Deuteronomy 29:29 says, and it will always say this, and it's true always, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There's so much I don't know. I don't know about what it's going to be like when I draw my last breath. I've got some imagery and some accounts of people being carried away into the bosom of Abraham. And even that, the bosom of Abraham, is that a physical or a spiritual idea? It carries a spiritual idea, but it's in the words of a physical connotation. Is heaven, or where Lazarus, the poor beggared man, is right now, is it physically in the bowels or the bosom of Abraham? And by the way, I thought women have a bosom. Do you see the way words are used in the Bible to help you understand spiritually something? But do we really think that it's a physical bosom that we're all going to be swimming around in stomach acids and gallbladder material and all that we have in this life? Well, of course not. But it's a spiritual, but I can't tell you anything more about it. I can tell you that the word comforted is used. Is that a good word? But what about the rich man? What does it say about him in Luke 15:16? He wasn't comforted. That's enough for me to know that I don't want to be on the side of the rich man, and I want to be on the side of the poor beggared man Lazarus. Does that make sense? But how much of that do I really understand? Very little. That's okay, though. God didn't say don't. He doesn't tell me to worry about that. I can look up here and see all these stars and wonder in amazement how large our universe is, and yet I'm told that we're just one small universe in the midst of a bunch of other universes. Who created all that? God did. I don't know very much. But what I do know is that I'd better leave those secret things alone. Because when I start tempering and tapping into those things, this is the idea of what, you ever heard the word arrogance or pride? You know, the Bible says pride goes before the fall. Well, that's what pride and arrogance is in Deuteronomy 29:29. When someone thinks they know more than they actually know. Especially when they start talking about it. Okay? Alright, now look at the rest of that verse. But those things which are revealed, now that's an important word. They belong to who? If God had not revealed this to us, what would we know? So now we've got a second issue here relative to the Bible, the Word of God. This is the revelation of God. Can I say that now? That this message is the revelation. God revealed this. But why do we have to be warned all throughout the Bible to neither add to nor subtract from it? Why? Here's another word. The word irresponsible. It's irresponsible to handle anything incorrectly. It's responsible to handle something someone gives to you responsibly. Handle it carefully. Isn't it interesting then that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to handle correctly or rightly divide the word of truth. So what is going on in our world today? Well, here's what I can tell you. I don't know a lot. Remember, I'm small, finite. Me and Raymond are on the same page. I know that the secret things belong unto to God, and I'm going to leave those alone. I'm okay with that. I know that the things he's revealed, I can know, I can understand. And I know this, if I will handle that correctly, neither add to it nor subtract from it, and will be a good steward of it, Raymond, be a good man with it. Here's what I know. I know that we can have peace because God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. It's 1 Corinthians 14:34. I know that we can have that, but because we don't have that in our world, what does that then tell me? I'm a logical thinker. That tells me that people are not using the things God has given us very well. And that is the source of every one of our problems, okay? Now let's look at a few other examples before my time runs away. I think that this is interesting. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want to place some emphasis upon, again, historical significances. Does anybody remember what period of time 1 Samuel, especially 1 Samuel here, in chapter 3, verse 1 in particular, what period of time are we dealing with when this verse is revealed? And someone read that verse. I'm running out of... Daniel, are you too tired from fishing all week, brother? Yes, sir. Just verse 1. Listen to this verse, guys. Go ahead.
The child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open business.
Now, does anybody remember about how much time elapses from Joshua to 1 Samuel? And here's another question. From Joshua to 1 Samuel, where's the prophet that does any scriptural referencing or writing the revelation of God? In fact, writes the book of Judges. We believe that was probably Samuel. And Samuel writes it after the fact. But does anybody, do you remember the time frame that takes place from the end of Joshua to about 1 Samuel chapter 1? How much time elapses historically? The period of the judges. 350 years. And do you remember what's going on during the period of the judges? What happens during the period of the judges? Anybody remember the passage that stands out? There was no king. Everybody starts to do what's right in their own eyes. Wow. What happens when we start doing that? And then God sends them judges, or sometimes what's referred to as saviors. What kind of people were they for the most part? Anybody remember that guy named Samson? I like to talk about him a lot. He liked strange women, didn't he? God gave him a gift with long hair. You remember that story? But what kind of women was he attracted to? Foreign women, Philistines, right? And yet God will use him for a period just to prove power. But is Samuel the guy you want? And I've said this a bunch here. I'll say it until I probably die. Is Samuel the guy you want babysitting your children? Not me. He troubled his parents because he was chasing after wild women. But he loved them. He said, I like her. I want her. Get her for me. But God uses him. But again, the period of the judges is not the most pretty period of time. So 1 Samuel 3 verse 1, when Samuel comes around, what kind of a person is Samuel? It's like we're climbing out of the dark ages. Because what's going to come as a result of Samuel will be some tough times. But we're going to get to King David. You remember King David, a man after God's own heart? But 1 Samuel 3 verse 1 is important because it tells us something. It tells us something about the Bible, the Word of God. Why were the people misbehaving so badly during the dark ages? They simply turned their back on God. They set aside the law of Moses, the first five books. And I would suggest even Joshua, their history, because it says when they forgot Joshua and they forgot that generation, they started to turn and started to do their own thing. You fast forward 350 years, the period of Ruth, a Moabitish woman, not even an Israelite, who ends up, Ruth, being in the genealogy of whom? Jesus the Christ, right? To 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, why does it say something about the Word of God being so precious? Let me ask you this. Is today the Word of God very precious? Not to most people. I think that's your answer, no. But some are going, yes, because to you and me, it's still very precious. And that's the point here. That's the point here. Most people were rejecting it, weren't interested in it. We'll get to a character named Saul. Remember Saul, the first king? And he's a pretty good-looking guy. He looks like he'd fit the bill for the first king, but what does he do? Now, here's the illustration. What does he do when he is given instructions as a king to go and do certain things? Does he pass the test or does he constantly fails the test? And that's the principle of adding to and subtracting from the Word of God. He is proving that he is not a worthy candidate of the revelation of God's Word. He can't handle it. And he goes plumb crazy to where he's chasing after witches and everything else, and he's trying to kill God's anointed, David. Now, here's one in the prophets. I love this one. Look at Jonah chapter 3. Remember the prophet Jonah? Now, this one's interesting because what was Jonah told to go and do in Jonah chapter 1? And then again, let's put this in a historical context. Who were the Ninevites in Jonah 1 verse 2? Who did they represent? What nation? Assyria. Do you remember what the Assyrians will do to the northern kingdom? Was it Sennacherib? The Assyrian king comes in and destroys, annihilates the northern kingdom. And yet before this time, here's a prophet named Jonah that God is appealing to go and cry aloud or against their wickedness. But Jonah does something in verse 2. What does he do? He runs. He's being told, here's your mission, here's my words, you go preach this message to them, and I'll be with you. It's the same principle to Jeremiah, Isaiah, or any other prophet. To Daniel, it's the same message. You remember the phrases like, be not dismayed by their faces and things of that nature? God is telling these prophets, don't you worry about it. Remember Moses' reaction when he's told to go before Pharaoh? Is he just ready to go or is he a little hesitant? But God is saying, you go and you preach. Now look at chapter 3 of Jonah. I love this passage. After Jonah, of course, learns the hard lesson. And look at verse 1 and 2. Now this phrase in verse 1 is important. Do you see this? The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. That's this message. That's this book we read. This comes to Jonah by inspiration from God. And he will write it. He will tell us about it. That's the way this works. But look at what he's told in verse 2. What is he told to do and do nothing more, nothing less? You preach the message, the preaching that I bid thee. How hard is that? It must be pretty hard because it seems to me many people just can't get this right. They just won't. Look at the end of this chapter in verse 10. What does it say? God saw their works, and what happened? I wonder sometimes when I think about Jonah. I wonder if we would get the right leader to stand up before the people and say, I'm tired of running from God. I wouldn't care if he got appointed, elected as president or whatever, and he knew this was going to crucify him, so to speak. But he gets up and he preaches a message and he lays it on the line. Let me ask you a question. If it was the truth, right down the line, and he preached it, do you think that most people would go, well, I ain't never heard that before? No, I don't think that's the case at all. They'd go, I've heard that. It's been a while. I've heard that. We need to do something. Now, he's going to have a lot of enemies. People turn on him. The money people. But I'm just waiting for this. Now look at 2 Kings chapter 22 as I try to again give you some illustrations before I start to summarize. How many of you remember the story of Josiah? Second Kings 22. Let's just read these passages together. Let me just read them for time's sake, and then I want you to see things aren't doing too good. Ammon, wicked reign before. Josiah is 8 years old when he begins to reign. Now, he would have had mentors. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adahai of Boscoth. And he said, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David, his father. And now watch this. And turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Now this is an ellipsis type. It's telling you what he did throughout his life. But now it's going to start telling you here in verse 3 what he did at 18. It came to pass the 18th year of King Josiah. So it's going back now. It's telling you a little bit about him. That the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe. Now I'm wondering what the scribe was scribing. But here again, just think about it. To the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord. There's your taxes, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work. Put it to work. Let's put it to practice. That have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work, which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Now look at this, verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Interesting. You might put your finger out there and draw a note in your Bible in Ephesians 3 verse 5. Ephesians 3 verse 5 in the New Testament. There's this statement by the Apostle Paul that says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery, as I've written before in a few words. How important is it to read and know what you're doing? Very interesting. Now watch here. He starts to read. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, the servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahiakim the son of Shaphan and Achor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Asahiah a servant of the king saying, Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book. That is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord. Now, where did they read about that? The wrath of the Lord. I can think of multiple texts in Leviticus 26. If you do what's right, I'll bless you. If you don't do what's right, I will curse you. Throughout the entire Torah, Old Testament scriptures, Deuteronomy is full of it. If you do what's right, I will bless you. And this king, this young king is going, well, no duh, we're in such trouble. The wrath of the Lord, who's going to make any excuse for the condition and shape we're in? So they start to read it and explain it. They're renting their clothes. They're repenting. And there's a great reformation that takes place in this context because of the words, if you look again at verse 13, of this book, which we have not hearkened unto, to do as according unto all that which is written concerning us. And so, here's a context. The same thing happens during the days of Nehemiah and Ezra. Nehemiah will stand up and take the pulpit and start to distinctly, or Ezra the scribe does, distinctly read from the law. And there's this great movement of repentance where they start getting rid of their foreign wives and their bad marriages. Because they hear the word of the law. And today people don't believe that this book is the word of the Lord. But they sure do believe that their words carry a significant amount of authority. And that's intriguing to me. So let me ask you a question. If you decide or think that the words of men carry a lot of weight, what do these words carry? At some point, we ought to be able to backtrack and say, you know what? We ain't doing so good. The laws that we establish and vote on and put into practice that, and here it is. Remember I mentioned Romans 2:11 earlier, God is no respecter of persons. You believe that? I believe that. God's unfavorable. He's not willing that any should perish. But here it is. We're going to put into play this thing called diversity. What's that E stand for? Equality and inclusivity. DEI. And we're going to make a rule that says that you've got to be inclusive of the person that says, I don't know if I'm a girl or a boy, so I'll just choose one or the other, even though I'm not one or the other. And if you judge them incorrectly, this is a law now. You can be guilty of hate speech or any other crime. And those are laws that we keep writing. Now, question is what does that law establish? Does it establish peace or does it establish confusion? Does it promote more confusion or does it promote more peace? There's no peace in that. But that's what man keeps doing. Why does man do that? Why do we do that? I've heard that a lot lately. Think they're greater than God. Do you see a lot of happy people running around? Just listen. Just pay attention. I don't see a lot of happy people. I see a lot of confused people, a lot of angry people. I see a lot of, we used to call it whining. I don't know what they call it now. You raised your children, we used to say, quit whining. Now I guess you're being mean if you say that. Quit complaining. You know, it's like we've forgotten the whole cross. We've forgotten that through sacrifice, we are able to stand. But standing, we too must be sacrificial, serving. I'm not sure I understand what rules that we're really following. So let me ask you this. What laws today are really even binding today? In the United States of America, federal laws and then state and local laws, how many of these laws are even really binding, even really measure up, make sense, are even able to accomplish peace anymore? We're really struggling. And it's because we refuse to base things on the higher authority. Jesus is the one that says, I have all authority. It's not called the law of Christ on accident. James 1:25, the perfect law of liberty. The law of the Spirit of life, Romans 8 verse 2. The law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. It's not called the gospel, the power of God into salvation, because it has no power. It's called all of that because it does. And it's called that because it will accomplish what it's meant to do. I'm intrigued that people today are so educated that their brains have just fallen out, I guess. And they keep on, and they keep on, and they keep on, and they will not quit. So, we're going to have to decide where our authority stands. I've run out of time. That's okay. I'm going to show you one quick thing and then I'll sit down. I want you to notice something. When we talk about the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible, David said this in 2 Samuel 23 verse 1 and 2. You want to know what made David good? 2 Samuel 23, 1 and 2. Now these be the last words of David before he dies. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, before he died, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. That's what made David a good king. I want you to look at Nehemiah 9, 13 and 14. You can write this down if you want to just listen. And as they're restoring and again reforming the captivity out of Babylon to prepare for the coming of Christ, Nehemiah 9, 13 and 14, these words are stated. Giving homage to God. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai and spakest with them from heaven and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them the holy Sabbath and commandest them precepts, statutes and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. Now think about that. Was it important for them to attend services and to be faithful to the Sabbaths and so forth? Is it important for us to get back to church services? How many people today even think anything of Sundays anymore? Sunday's just the last day of the weekend. All right, and finally, those are some passages in the Old Testament. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians, a couple passages here, and I'll quit, I promise. Just to show you the, again, emphasis. Paul writes this. This is during the period of inspiration. Now all this has been written, and we can rightly divide it and handle it correctly. 1 Corinthians 2 through chapter 2, 3 through 5. And then I'm going to look at verse 13 and I'll sit down. Chapter 2, verse 3. And I was with you in weakness, Paul says, and in fear and in much trembling, Paul's humanity. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, now here it is, verse 5, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see that? Then drop to verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And just like every other historical period of time when people turned their back on the Holy Spirit's Word, the Word of God, you could expect war, you could expect chaos and confusion, you can expect that right now. It shouldn't surprise us. Now, I don't know how long before it starts to again. I think we live in a pretty good area here in West Texas. I meet members of church all over the place out here. As I'm now traveling around business development stuff, networking with people, it's amazing how many members of the church are in West Texas. Maybe that's a good thing because God puts a hedge around his people. And these are people with principle. And if they'll stand up and do what's right, then that's a good thing. But you go to some of these towns and these places where they're godless, they've thrown the Bible out, they've thrown God's Word out. Why would we expect anything but chaos, savagery, brutality, war? I see all the time, fist fights in school. I mean, these kids are bludgeoning each other. Something's bad. Well, I can tell you what's bad. They don't have the love of God, they don't have the Word of God in their life. They don't know the Bible. And that old Bible that used to sit on all those old coffee tables and we'd make fun of it for collecting dust is sitting right there. At least it was sitting there. Nowadays you can't even find it.
They don't know the truth.
They don't know anything. And it's people like this that knew the truth, didn't argue with it, and got up and went and worked. All right, I went over, but there's some passages to help you understand why the Bible is so powerful and so important.